It's a blessing to know that God is. It's a blessing to know that God is with us. And it's a blessing to know that He's with us still. And He hadn't forsaken mankind. And He still calls us, still wants us to be His, still wants to have fellowship with us. So thank the Lord this morning that there are ways in this life that we walk that seem very unknown and are unknown to us as humans. But I'm glad nothing is hidden from the great eye of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Last Sunday, we discussed the topic that has been a burden of mine, the Lord seemed to impress me with, about the dwelling place of God and where God dwells. And what does it mean when we think about God dwelling somewhere? What are the advantages of knowing where God dwells? And what's our responsibility to know after we know where God desires to dwell, is willing to dwell? What are our responsibilities to help facilitate that? I don't know that we'll get into all of that this morning, but that's some of the thoughts, because knowledge is a wonderful thing. Knowledge of the divine is a glorious thing. And by Him exposing and teaching us, we learn of Him, and we also learn how to please Him. And just think about the problem we would have as people if we knew God in the sense of knowing what He expects, but having no way of pleasing Him. So thank the Lord this morning that we can study the dwelling place of God in a way that goes beyond just God inhabiting eternity, but to find out that personal relationship God wants to have with us, that personal residency in our life. And the Bible backs this up. When we think about the word dwell, and we read this definition last week, in the Webster's Dictionary it would say to abide as a permanent resident. This morning, as we study some more about God dwelling and where He wants to dwell, let's remember this little definition. There are other English definitions, but the bottom line, as we look into this word this morning, God wants His dwelling place to be permanent. The tabernacle in the wilderness was not meant to be permanent. The temple that was built in Jerusalem was not meant to be permanent. But God wanted to establish a kingdom, and has, by the way, that was not built by hands, not set up by men in any way. The God of heaven would establish a kingdom, and that kingdom would not be left to any other, and it would abide forever. The kingdom of God is the dwelling place of God in this earth, and God in heaven. That's the general, overall picture of it. But it goes much more personal than that. So remember this. God wants to abide as a permanent resident. In the Greek, the word that is and the Hebrew, but in the Greek this morning, the word that we see dwell, dwelleth, dwellings, dwells, etc., have these different definitions in there, are related one to another. The words mean, of course, to dwell, to settle. When America and countries are settled, Oklahoma was settled after the land run, people began to put down roots. People began to identify with pieces of property, and they began to dig wells. They began to build ponds. They began to put up a house of some kind or a lean-to of some kind. They began to make improvements on it to establish their claim to the land. The Lord not only wants to dwell with us and among us and in us, but He wants to settle us. He wants to establish us. He wants to be established in us. The word dwell means to occupy. And the word occupy does not mean idly sitting by. The Bible teaches us to occupy till I come, the Lord said. And when the Lord gave out talents, He expected those people in the parable to occupy, put those things to use. So the Lord does not want to be one just idly occupying a temple, a dwelling place, but He wants to be a part of it. He wants to be able to have liberty and movement and be able to work in that environment. It means to cohabit. When I think about that, I think about the blessings of God wanting to dwell with us. That is a blessing. God chose us. It means to sit down beside. I don't know what all we might gain from that, except the Lord wants to have fellowship with us. Surely He is exalted. He must be. He cannot be less than exalted. But the good news in cohabiting or living in us, if you will, He also wants to sit beside us, or He wants to have fellowship with us, I thought. And it also means to be present or to remain. And it means to pitch a tent with or to tabernacle with. The scripture we read last week, I want to briefly touch on it, is Isaiah 66 and 1. This is something God said. This is not something someone said about the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That encompasses a lot, does it not? All these things God's hand has created. So He asked you and me the question, and you and me begin to understand right quick, wow, that's a big job. And then we understand we can't do it. And then we start looking to the Lord, help us to know how. Help us to know what You have in mind. What's Your answer to this dilemma? He asked the question, where is the house that You will build for me? None of us could ever hope to build a building that would encompass God. It would have to encompass everything, and probably there's no limit to everything. So we find ourselves very much in need for some instruction and some help, and that's what God wants to do for us today. God doesn't want you and me to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to wander about and not having a place where God dwells and we know where God is. He wants to answer this question for us. He said, where is the place of my rest? Where will I find? Where will You build? What will You create that I alone am God? That there's no other God? There's no other place of confusion or contention? You tell me, what will You do to create an atmosphere where there's peace with God, where there's joy in the Spirit? There's no place that You and I can construct in a literal sense or a mental sense that would ever bring peace and rest to the soul. No place where there would be no contention and warfare between You and God and me and God. There's nothing man can construct that would produce that type of environment. So we have to look beyond ourselves. Don't be discouraged, but thank God this morning we have an answer. We have direction. There is a building. There is something God has done in this earth today that will create the very thing you want, I need, you need. And that is a temple where God can dwell. And we want to look at that today. He said, where is it? We're totally inadequate, are we not? Two places in Acts, Paul said this, I believe it was him speaking, in both cases, that God dwelleth, in Acts the 17th chapter, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I believe the buildings of the Lord, we come together and worship together, I think they ought to reflect a reverence to God. They ought to be as clean and comfortable as perhaps we could make them. There was a place in Shreveport. It's the St. Mark's Episcopal Church, to be exact. They began to build that. And if you'd ever see it, you'd have a better understanding of what I'm fixing to say. I don't know the hierarchy of the Episcopal Church exactly. But as they began to build this edifice there in Shreveport, and it still exists, still inhabited, still has a congregation, the hierarchy of the diocese, or that area that's controlling them, called them wrote them a letter, notified them, saying, quit building. You're making it too elaborate and you're spending too much money. And if you'd see it, because it's probably a 50-plus-year-old building now, you could understand that in that day, that age, and even today, it's quite elaborate. Men have gone to terrible expenses, terrible sacrifices to try to house God. And it's all been useless. It's all been fruitless. None of us can create a building that would hold God. None of us could build a building that would reflect the glory of God. None of us could create or manufacture or even draw on a computer a building, a structure that would reflect the magnificence and the deliverance of God. We're hopeless without that. He dwells not, the Bible said, in temples made with hands. Over in Psalms 127, 1 and 2. Maybe we'll read that. It's a scripture that tells you and me that what Solomon, I believe, said. He said, all is vanity, all is vanity. Human endeavor, human abilities. How pale and pale we are compared to the divine. How far below the stature of the measure of Christ we fall in ourselves. How our abilities is terrible. Our inabilities are great to try to do something that would erect a structure or a building or even elevate ourselves to the potential of God. And here's what the psalmist wrote in 127 of Psalms. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to set up late. The thought I'm having here now is mankind's attempt to house God, to be able to understand God, to be able to have peace with God, has always been an exercise in futility. Man has never been able and never shall build either a building or purify their heart to qualify it for a dwelling place for God. Never has been able to come to a place where there can be a permanent residency of the divine. We'll read and we'll study a little bit this morning. God had to intervene to accomplish that. For you and me to have peace. For you and me to have deliverance. For you and me to be qualified to be a dwelling place for God and for Him to be able to reside in us. God Himself had to intervene. And He had to build the building. He had to purify the dwelling place. He had to sanctify the temple. He had to furnish it. He had to occupy it. So now we give glory and honor to one who will answer the longing of man's heart. Where art thou? Where do you reside, the songwriter said, with your sheep? To lead them in pastures of love. Oh Lord, where? Where's the building? What can I do to adequately satisfy you to permanently dwell in a temple that you can reside there? You know, it's not much we can do, but it's everything God can do. I'm not saying we can't do some things, and we'll try to touch on that. So, what'll impress God? I think that's a reasonable question. He's already said a temple wouldn't. He's already said a works of men's hands would not. What would impress him? I think what would get God's attention that he would be willing to inhabit, that he would be willing to bless? Well, I'm glad he answered that. Back to Isaiah again. For all these things hath my hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. So there's no place that we can do that God hasn't already done, or go that God has not been. There's nothing that I can describe that God has not seen. There's nothing that I can craft that God Himself cannot do so much better. There's nothing I can establish as a philosophy that the truth of God does not supersede in absolutely all dimensions. So he said, where's the answer? And he said, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I don't know all the depths of that. But what we must have is a great awe and a great respect, a great sense of need, a great sense of, Lord, I'm just a man, I'm just a woman. I cannot hope to qualify myself for your dwelling. Lord, I must have your help. I must solicit you. I must plead in you. I must expect in you. I must draw from you. If I am to be at peace with you, if I am to be a dwelling place for you, you're going to have to help me. I confess my need. And I'm sorry for the places that I have made you less than welcome. Contriteness. Over in Isaiah 2, also, rather, in Isaiah 57 and 15. He begins to give us insight of yet of a day to come at the time it was written in Isaiah. Isaiah 57 and 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I wish our little minds, and please excuse me for saying you have a little mind, but in trying to concept the divine, we've got a little mind. And he said, thus saith the one that inhabits eternity. It's a rather large place. And I suppose since it never ends, it's getting larger. The one that dwelleth in eternity, whose name is pure, just, righteous, without sin, whose name is holy. He said, this is the place I dwell. This is the place I'm looking for. I dwell in the high and the holy place, sanctified place, the dedicated, obedient place, the humble place, the place where God is occupying and can occupy. He said, I dwell there. Who with? Him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Him that that I may revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the spirit of the contrite one. He required of us, as we read earlier, contrition, sorrow, regret, repentance. And now he tells us what he also does in his dwelling there. He revives that. Where there is sorrow and ashes, and where there is the embarrassment of sin and the embarrassment of having a house unworthy for the presence of God. He said, in our contrition, in our humbleness, in our willing to humble ourselves, he comes into that area and he himself revives that. May the Lord help each one of us today. If you feel in need of revival, the Lord has promised to revive. You know what stands in my way and your way of revival? I believe it's said right here. Lack of humility. Lack of saying I'm wrong. Lack of forsaking our way. Lack of obedience. And sometimes just pure obstinance. May the Lord help us today to recognize it's vain for you and me to try to build something that God will say, well, sure, I'll come live there. God has to build the building. God has to create the structure. God has to do the work. And He does it as you and me begin and follow through with humility, obedience. Yes, Lord. Not saying, yes, but. Yes, but however. Well, yes, you're right, in one of these days. No, by saying, yes, Lord. I humble myself and my pride and my arrogance and what I think. You remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that little phrase, I think. Be careful. Be careful. We can let our thinks usurp the authority of the Word of God. We need to be careful of that. So he said, I dwell there, and I'll come there, and I'll abide there. Over in Hebrews, as we search out God's dwelling place, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and the 10th verse, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. The Lord had the tabernacle and the temple. He had the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that was the tabernacle, the tablets of stone that His finger had written on and given to Moses. We call them the Ten Commandments. But that was pointing to something. The temple and the tabernacle themselves was pointing to something. He had already said and already knew that he could not literally, that temple or that tabernacle, when you look at the tabernacle in scale, it really was not a large edifice at all. But he wanted some way, somehow, to let the people know, I do want to live with you. I do want to sit beside you. I do want to occupy your life. I do want to show myself strong. I do want to love you. I do want to give you peace. I earnestly want to forgive you. This morning, God wants to do those things today. And he said the days, the times would come when it would be no longer the earthly tabernacle, no longer the tables of stone contained in an Ark of the Covenant. But he said there will come a time after days that I'll do something glorious, and I'll do something marvelous, and I'll do something wonderful. And he said, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them in their hearts. As we begin to look where God wants to be and where God wants his authority to be and where God wants the law, and not necessarily the law of Moses, but the law of his righteousness to be lived out, we begin to see that God promised us something. Now, I believe the Bible's correct when it says God cannot lie. I believe he said, am I a man that I should lie? Could God bear false witness? If God could bear false witness, that would undermine everything we believe. We'd have nothing if God could speak a falsehood. So God has promised us a time and a place here in the future in Isaiah, but in a presence when Hebrews were written, that he would write those very principles of holiness and righteousness out of the very seat of our heart, the seat of our affections. And he went on, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least right up to the greatest. And then the 12th verse, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. That covenant that dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark of the Tabernacle, and the promises that went with it, they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and a new covenant was established. And he was willing then at that point to dwell within our hearts. May God help us this morning to relish that, to thank God for that, that you and me can be the very place where God wants to be. You know, it's much more pleasant being where you want to be. And it's always a little uncomfortable when you're constrained to be somewhere that you're not really wanting to be. God wants to be in our hearts. And he brings with it his peace he brings with it is joy. Over in the book of Joel is an important scripture to the New Testament. It is a very important testimony or a very important scripture to the dispensation of Jesus Christ, of grace, and the Holy Spirit. Joel 2 and 28, because it'll tie right in to what God wants to do for us and in us today. Joel, the second chapter, and the 28th verse. And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaid in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And he goes on. Then the 32nd verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So he testifies to us of a time when the Lord himself would pour out upon us his Spirit. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon this rock of faith, upon my life and my blood and one's faith in that, I will do something. I believe in, was it Isaiah? He said he would do a new thing, something unheard of, something spectacular, something marvelous. God would be able to be in such a close relationship with man that he could absolutely pour out his spirit, the very essence of himself, his character, his power, his glory, his beauty, his holiness, the very essence of God. He said, I will pour that out. We don't believe today, I don't think we believe, that there is a separation between God and his spirit. They're one. There's no separation between God and the Son and the Spirit. They're one. So when God prophesies that there will come a day when he will pour out his Spirit, he's pouring himself out. He's coming in and occupying. He's coming in and residing. He's coming in to fill a vessel that's been fitted for him. And that's for our good, by the way. Everything we're talking about this morning is for God's glory, but our good. See, we profit by God's graciousness to us. The fact that God wants to live with us, folks, you can't say it well enough. That's good. That's wonderful. Praise God. He wants to live with me. He wants to cohabit with me. He wants to dwell in me. And he does it for my good. Are you running from God? Has he sent you a letter and said, I'd like to come live with you? Have you thought of it being too much of a chore? Have you ever thought of it as being, wow, wonderful. What do I need to do to get ready? How do you think about it this morning? Is it something at all? No, I'll have to. Or is it something that you say, oh, this is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me. God wants to, Jesus, the Holy Ghost wants to live. Wow. And see the hope, the possibility, the rest from your labor. Oh, today if you're laboring, building a building, it's not satisfied. Won't you let God build the building? Won't you let him do the work? Won't you rest today from your labors of trying to be good, trying to be holy, trying to keep the doctrines of the church? And yes, you ought to keep them and I teach them, but not from your labors, but from the labor of the Almighty One, from the work of God. And let him come and tent with you, tabernacle with you, occupy with you, reside with you. He said, I'll pour out myself. Will we make ourselves candidates? Will we make ourselves vessels to receive such a glorious thing? He said, I'll build my church. So don't even think for a moment that God's going to give you the right or the capacity to build it. God said, I'm going to build it. Jesus said, I'm going to do it. And that's good, see, because if you and me had to do it, we'd have what's called sectism. We'd have what is known as division. We'd have every man to his own tent. I'd like to go now to Malachi. Again, another prophecy concerning where you and me are, the dispensation of God's grace. Maybe the first five verses. Back in Joel a moment, he talked about deliverance. The deliverance is to me of sin, of course, but it is from the termites. And it is from the hail, the fire that ravages buildings other than the building of God. The things that you and me would construct are subject to all the pitfalls of humanity. But when the divine constructs something, he brings deliverance. Deliverance from the very thing that would tear the house down and destroy it. Malachi 3, the first five verses. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. I don't want to go into all the different things this could mean. I would say John the Baptist is kind of implied here to some degree. But it's much deeper than just John the Baptist. And he goes on to talk about that because he attributes things to this special one that we know John the Baptist had no ability at all to accomplish. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, that new dispensation, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. May I say today, the Lord comes in not with ease and not with a passive coming in. We'll read in a moment like a mighty wind. We read about a refiner's fire, intense, hot, burning, purging, cleansing, purifying. About a detergent, a soap, a fuller soap that brings out the whitest of the white, the purity of God. Interested in making you, me, the fit temple of the Holy Ghost and God through the Spirit. Recognizing it's God's building. God's got to work on the building. God's got to clean it. God's got to build it. He's got to purify it. He's got to make it. My job, your job is say, yes, Lord. Humble ourselves. Submit. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that's there. By all means, I want to get rid of that out of my life. I want you to be comfortable, and in the process, you make me comfortable. I want to be blessed. The greater, the less is blessed by the greater. So may God help us today to recognize that this that is to come, this pouring out of His Spirit, is not a little small matter that we just say, I confess the Lord Jesus Christ and He came into my heart. But the sin issue, the deliverance was never addressed. The forsaking of sin, the turning our backs on the unrighteousness, it never dawned on us. I say that's falling short of the filling, of the establishing, of God moving in. He talked in Joel about deliverance. Speaks here about a refining, a purifying. And he's said as a refiner and purifier of silver. I have no earthly idea, even a spiritual comprehension of all that's contained here. I confess that. But I know the Lord said, "And these shall be mine, saith the Lord, when I make up my jewels, my precious jewels." You know, the Lord wants to refine His jewelry. The Lord wants to purify it and get all the dross out. "And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." The Lord wants the gift of our life and the devotion of our heart to be so sincere that when He looks upon it, He sees purity, and it's a total acceptance of it. And folks, when God accepts the gift, there's a blessing. I don't know how to explain that, except to say when God pours out and says, "Yes, I will accept that. I will approve of this that you offer me." And not just once, but every day of our life. To know the Lord God of heaven has accepted this old heart, this old mind, that He's purified and purged it, and now the offering of my body and my spirit. Wait a minute. Just yesterday it was stooped in sin. Just yesterday it was under the burden of the reproach of sin. And He washed me. Paul said to the Ephesians, "And such were some of you, but now ye are washed, cleansed." We give ourselves to Him. This is more than just forgiveness, and I'm combining some doctrines here. I realize that. But in the space of the time, that we understand that in that purifying, that cleansing, it makes available to us the right or the privilege to become sons of God inhabited by the Holy Ghost, inhabited by God. There's a purging, there's a purifying. "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem," and I think this here is literal, but it also more indicates spiritual Israel. "And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. And it will come, and I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be with swift witness against sorcery, and against the adulterers, and against false swear, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widows and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord." The Lord becomes then the avenger, the cleanser, the purifier, the builder. He becomes that one that makes the habitation glorious. He gives rest in His presence. He comes in, and those things that heretofore have oppressed us, He's able to deliver us out. It's God's church. It's the blood of Christ's church. It is the blood built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the one that the builders rejected. He has now become the chief primary cornerstone of the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the church of God, the temple of God. He is your cornerstone. He is your anchor. He is your place of reference. He is the baseline. He is the deliverer. He is the builder. He is the maker. He is the one that allowed it to be so. He is the one that satisfied the wrath of God against your building, against my building. He's the one that came in and by His blood washed us from sin and iniquity and purged us from the dross that was in our life, so He could, with a mighty surge, come in and take up His abode in our heart, where He has always wanted to be. Where we estranged Him, He did not estrange Himself. Where we turned away and walked contrary, and we said no to Him, He has always longed to come back. And He came back with His mighty arm, Jesus Christ. He came back with force and power over the devil. He came back with the power to purge and to cleanse and then to greatly move in to this tabernacle, this dwelling place. Well, let's go now to the New Testament. Acts, the second chapter. We just knew we had to go there, didn't we? After reading those two in Malachi and Joel, the first 18 verses are very important. I'd encourage you to study that some. Maybe we won't go that far, though. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in the place, in one place. And suddenly there came, you remember, the Lord will suddenly, what Malachi said. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty, strong, powerful, noticeable wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now again, there's some symbolisms here that we have to leave the Lord to totally fulfill in yours and my heart. But he spoke about a refining fire. He spoke and he said, our God is a consuming fire. He will purge you and wash you and baptize, I believe, with fire. I believe he said something like that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, the presence of Christ, the presence of God. Jesus said, I'll send you another advocate, a comforter. Been reading recently, comforter is not a totally complete word. The paraclete is the Greek word. And it means an advocate. An advocate of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, comes and takes up his abode right here in our heart. Think about that. People humble themselves. How many days? 120 plus or minus? They were in there. That many people were there. One accord, humbly seeking the fulfillment of tarrying in Jerusalem. Firmly seeking out the promises of Joel and Malachi, not totally understanding everything, but they were contrite and humbling themselves. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it goes on to tell about the numbers of people there. Well, that became to the bystander and the witnesses a very remarkable thing. So a little explanation had to be given. And this is the 14th verse. But Peter standing up, because they thought they was drunk. Some thought this and some thought that. 14th verse. But Peter standing up with the 11... Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is about the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Coming right on down to us now, to the New Testament, to the new dispensation. A time when he would write his law in our hearts and in our minds. Time when he would put a new spirit in us. Time he would purge us with refiner's fire. Time he would wash us with the blood, the fuller soap of the blood of Jesus Christ. The time that he would come into his temple and cleanse it and occupy it. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, myself, my essence, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show when he went right on. Came right on down through Joel, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Thank the Lord this morning. God wants to dwell in our hearts. Do you see the effort he put forth? Do you understand? Do we understand this morning? This is the Lord's doings, folks. Isaiah said, and it's marvelous, I believe Isaiah was. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is a wow of the highest dimension. This is something to be awestruck about. How wonderful that he'd take this poor abode of sin and wash me in his precious blood and make me clean within. Oh, glory to Jesus this morning. That he would come and live in our hearts. That he would see we were unfit, so he would make us fit. He would see that our labors was nothing and our righteousness as filthy rags, so he gave us his righteousness. If we humble ourselves, obstinance, pride, unbelief are the obstacles to the blessing. When you and me want God, we've got to say, I want you at all costs. I want you more than me. When you and me decide that I am willing to be dethroned, that God may dwell in me, he'll dwell in us then. But as long as you and me say, I want God, but I like me too, God cannot share the throne. That makes us double-minded, and God won't be a part of that. That makes us trying to serve two masters, and God will not honor that. But oh, when we say, Lord, come reign in me, I give up. I confess my wrong. I confess my weakness. I confess where I need help. The Lord will suddenly, with a glorious, majestic purging, come and take his abode up in us. And they were all filled with the Spirit. I have to believe they all were. I have to believe God wants us all to be filled with the Spirit. I have to believe this morning God wants us all to seek the Holy Ghost in our heart. That's God in us. That's him dwelling there. I have to believe the Lord wants to make all of us his tabernacle, his temple. The last scripture this morning, something Paul wrote to us in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and 17. I was in Philippians. It's been hard to follow me on that one. Ephesians 2 and 17. Paul, picking him up in mid-thought here, talking about Christ, and came preached to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's through Jesus, through the fact that he wants to build and is building a church, through his blood. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you become something special, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Not through any work. You know, we don't say join the church for a reason. We say that. We don't shake hands and vote on fellowship for a reason. In Acts, after Pentecost, it said, and the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church. We become fellow citizens by a new birth. We become part of the commonwealth of Israel through a new birth, not through an election. We know that. But there's a purpose in that. We don't want to admit or move out, because we can't to begin with. But you and me, through this new birth and subsequently receiving the Holy Ghost, it's the most beautiful and a wonderful thing, and are built up the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, God's doing. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a temple in the Lord. That's what God wants. He wants us. He wants you. He wants me to submit ourselves and say, Lord, work your work in my heart that I may be the temple of God. Collectively, the church, the redeemed, is the temple of God. Individually, we are the temple of God. Who's in the church? Those that have been redeemed. Those who have allowed and humbled themselves and allowed the Lord to come into their life. Radically come into their life. Not just in a word or a sentence, but radically, radically, radically change our life. Born again. Dying out to sin. Alive under righteousness. In whom all the buildings fitly framed together, that's the individuals I would think, groweth up to a holy temple in the Lord. Listen to this last verse now. In whom ye also are builded together. Again, this is a collectiveness, but it really begins, folks, on the individual. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what God wants for every one of us. He wants to live in your heart. He wants to live in your mind. He wants to occupy. What's some more of those definitions? Dwell. He wants to settle you. He wants to establish you. He wants to reside there. He wants to occupy and he wants to cohabit. He wants to sit down and beside and have fellowship with you. He wants to be a very present help. He wants to remain in us. May the Lord help us today. What a glorious blessing, the songwriter said, is bestowed upon me, the salvation, the joy of my heart. To borrow from that, what a glorious blessing has been bestowed upon us. That God wants, said this last week, I marvel that my wife and my first wife wanted to live with me. I marvel at that. I don't count that a light thing. Great honor. Humbling experience. To think the Creator who inhabits everything. The heaven and his throne. And the earth, this great big ball of dirt that we so attach to, is his footstool. He said, I want to dwell in your heart. He said, this is the man I'll look to. Contrition, humility, obedience. And I'll come into him. And I'll suddenly take up my abode in him. And he will become, she will become my habitation. That's narrowing it down pretty close. But you think about what God did when he did that. Everything he is, all this tremendous authority that inhabits eternity comes and lives in our heart. Old Brother Philip said, you ought to sing high praises to our Lord and King who has washed us in his blood. You pray for me.